morning we're going to look at Psalm 100, if you want to turn there. And then throughout the Advent season, the next four Sundays, we're going to focus, Lord willing, on the Incarnation. It's just a too good of a time in our culture to pass up of Christmas being upon us and the glory of Jesus taking on humanity, flesh and blood. So, Lord willing, we'll go through that. And again, a reminder, I have it in a bulletin but didn't highlight it, that the end of December, the 31st, will be a fifth Sunday. And so we'll have a wonderful opportunity on the 31st to have an extended time of worship, giving all of us the opportunity to share and to contribute and to bring something at the very last day of the year of worship and praise to our God. So this morning we're going to be in Psalm 100. And it struck me this week that it's a good time to do it, because it's a psalm of thanksgiving, a song of praise. And I trust all of you had a good holiday, time of fellowship, a time of enjoyment. But I hope that your celebration of Thanksgiving went a little deeper than what we find in our culture. It seems to me we're uniquely blessed in one way to have a country that sets a holiday aside to be thankful as a nation. And what a heritage we have. I think the first Thanksgiving proclamation was 1789. And so for well over 200 years, our country has had a national recognition that we should set a day aside as being thankful. But unfortunately, like most secular holidays, we get detached from the original meaning. And so for Americans, being thankful boils down to eating a lot of food, being with family, maybe being thankful for having good health or some other material blessing. It's almost entirely, in our culture, focused on material things, isn't it? On physical things. And so we need to be careful as God's people that we aren't affected by that. And we need to teach our children to be very careful not to focus solely on external blessings. Now, don't get me wrong. External blessings are good. We should be thankful that we live in this country. We should be thankful for the food and the material blessings that God has given us. Really and truly, historically, we're the odd people. We've broken the curve, so to speak. We're way out here in terms of materialism. We have so much far beyond what people in the world have experienced forever. So we should be thankful for those things. But if we stop there, brothers and sisters, if we stop there, what becomes of us if those things are taken away? What becomes of us if our health leaves us? What becomes of us if we suffer setbacks, if our family is undergoing difficulties, or any number of things that could happen to us? Yes, we should be thankful for material things, but as Christians, we know the most important and valuable things, the most precious things, are not material things. And so we should use this Thanksgiving season to goad us, to push us forward into recognizing the true wealth that God has blessed us with, the true glories of knowing our Savior and glorying in Him, the true knowledge that we have in the Scriptures and we have been revealed to us of who God is. Here's fuel that will stoke the fires of thanksgiving 365 days a year. Here's fuel, these truths about who God is and what He's done for us that will not only make us deeply thankful now, but we're going to carry those forward. And we're going to have an eternity filled with humble thanks to our God who did so much for us and continues to sustain us and do so much for us. Well, believe it or not, in Psalm 100, we find these kinds of truths. Five short verses, very short psalm. Many of us memorized this psalm when we were in Sunday school or many years ago. Very excellent in the ability to capture the deep, strong, powerful truths that we need to fill our hearts with. So here, brothers and sisters, is fuel for us. Here's food for us. Let's read Psalm 100. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into His presence with singing. Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who made us, and we are His. We are His people, and the sheep of His pasture. Enter His gates with thanksgiving, and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him. Bless His name. For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and His faithfulness to all generations. Amen. Again, glorious psalm. I would encourage you, if you haven't memorized it, memorize it. If you haven't taught it to your kids, teach it to your kids. It's one of those psalms that just sticks with you and gives you so much. And what we find here, like many of the psalms that call us to rejoicing, we find a general breakdown of a command to do something and then a reason to do it. And in this psalm, we find a command to praise, to be thankful, to be filled with gratitude, to worship the Lord. And then we find the reasons that are given why we should be that kind of people. And that's the template that we're going to impose on the psalm this morning. We're going to look at it in those two parts. So first of all, it's the command. The command is in three different verses, verses 1, 2, and 4. And let me just read those verses to you so that we can put our duty, if you will, our command. Let's put it all together and see what the psalmist exhorts us to do. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into His presence with singing. Enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him. Bless His name. Boy, the psalmist could hardly put any more words together, could he? Any more commands in terms of the fact that we are to be a worshipful, thankful people. It has to ooze and flow and come out of us naturally. It has to be a part of our experience. And more than that, it has to be a part of our hearts. This type of worship that the psalmist is talking about can't be faked. He's calling us to put into practice what is a part of us already, that we are to live a life of worship. I used to read this psalm and where it talked about entering His gates with thanksgiving, His courts with praise, and I'm thinking, that has to be Sunday morning, right? It has to be. We come, and that's one reason we sing hymns on Sunday morning, isn't it? Because we're following the command of the psalmist. And that's true. But that's not the whole truth. Because you see, when you stack all these commands together, the only way to fulfill them is to live a life of worship. That every day we should be entering His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. That Every day we should be giving thanks to Him, that every day we should be making that joyful noise unto the Lord. That doesn't mean we have to sing every day. That's not a bad thing. But it means that our whole frame, our whole attitude must be adjusted so that we're thankful, so that we're full of praise, so that we're full of worship. It's to be who we are. Now, there's an interesting question that goes along with this. It goes something along these lines. Is God being an egomaniac by commanding us to praise Him? Now, that's kind of a crass way to say it. But you get the point. If this was a human being, even if it was the greatest human being, even if it was a king or the most beautiful human being that there is, if that human would command worship, it would be pretty egomaniac, wouldn't it? It would be pretty sad. So why does God do it? Is there some moral lapse here? Is there some moral weakness in God that demands that we worship Him? No, may it never be. God forbid. Absolutely not. You see, He commands us to worship Him because He is the highest good. There is no greater good in the universe. There is no higher excellency to be found. There is no greater person. He's the supreme beauty in the universe. And it's a privilege to worship Him, you see. It's a privilege to come into His presence and glorify Him. We are not adding anything to God. Keep that in mind as we come to worship. We're simply reflecting back to Him who He is. We're simply verbalizing the realities of His character. And so we're not lying and we're not exaggerating as we come and do all these things that the psalmist calls us to do. Far from it. We're not telling the half, are we? We're undervaluing who God is just because of our own weakness. So worship isn't that God needs this constant affirmation and these pats on the back. It's that we're reflecting back something of the glory of our Creator and our Maker. Also, the very act of worship makes us better people. It's good for us. It not only takes us away from ourselves, but it focuses on that which is the highest and the best and the most excellent and the most beautiful in all of creation, in all of the world, in all of the universe. So it's good for us. We're reflecting back to God who He is. And it takes our eyes off of ourselves. There's just something peculiarly unattractive about an unthankful person, isn't there? I mean, you think about it. People that you know, people maybe that you've worked with or you've become acquainted with in your life that were ungrateful. People that were unthankful. People for whom the world couldn't do enough. People that no matter what they had, they always needed more, or they needed something different. Or the ultimate for me is people that have what they always achieve, but then they complain about how long it took them to get it, or but they complain about the way that it came to them. But that's where sin takes us, brothers and sisters. And the truth of the matter is, if our eyes are not on God, they're on ourselves. And if it wasn't for the grace of God, we would become that unthankful, ungrateful person who nobody wanted to be around. I don't know about you, but when I ran into a person like that, I don't like to spend much time with them. No, no, no. Instead, the psalmist exhorts us, and we want to be the type of people whose eyes and focus is on the best, on the excellency of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the Spirit of God, three in one. And we're better, aren't we, when we focus on God Himself. So the command, make a joyful noise, worship Him, give thanks, enter His courts with praise, serve Him with gladness, come before His presence with singing. Live a life, brothers and sisters, full of thanksgiving. By the way, I want you to notice verse 1. Who is called? Who's the object to come and do these praising and worshiping and glorying? All the nations, right? That's pretty fascinating considering the Old Testament setting of this psalm. But you see, here again is another hint that God never gave up His plan to reach the Gentiles. Remember Abraham and the promise that was given to him that all nations will be blessed through him. That God's plan was always to reach the entire world and to draw people to Himself from the entire world. And here we find an Old Testament clue that there is going to come a time. You see, at the time this was written, the only way for the Gentiles to be like this was to come and be a part of Israel. To be a proselyte, to leave their country and be a part of Israel. But there's a prophetic element here, isn't there? There's a prophetic element looking forward to that day when all the nations will come. It's fascinating to me in preparing for this that there's a section, this psalm is in a section of psalms from 91 through 100 that are often called the kingly psalms. They're psalms that deal particularly about the coming royal king, the Messiah, the one who God promised was going to deliver His people, the one who God promised was going to be the perfect, unfailing representative, the one who God promised was going to be the one to deliver His people into the promised glories of a new kingdom. And so we find here in Psalm 100, calling all nations to worship and be thankful and serve and praise our God, is calling all nations to do it through the Messiah. Through the one that God is sending to be the King of the earth, the one that God is sending to establish His plans and His kingdom in the world. So it's calling all men to come to the Messiah. And isn't that what we do in proclaiming the gospel? Aren't we calling Gentiles, those that aren't believers right now, to come and make a joyful noise to the Lord, all ye lands, all ye Gentiles, all ye unbelievers, come to Israel's God. Come to our King. Come and worship at the feet of King Jesus. We're calling all to obedience and to join in worship to the Lord's Jesus Christ. So the command, as we said here, is for us to sing praises, to live a life of worship and thankfulness because He's worthy, because it promotes our good, and because it's a sign to unbelievers. It's a call. We don't want to call people to do what we don't do. We want to call people to follow our example as we follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, as I said, the Psalms often give the command and then they give the reason for the command, and we find here two different reasons. Often in different psalms, you'll find the reason is something that God has done. We're to give Him praise for His deliverance from Egypt. We're to give Him praise for His faithfulness to Israel, etc., etc. It's for His characteristic, who He is. Other psalms give for what He has done. So there's those two aspects of praise. And we find actually both in this psalm. We find the reason that we're to live a life of worship and thanksgiving is because of what God has done, first of all, verse 3. And then secondly, who God is, in verse 5. Some characteristics, and that's what we're going to look at in this next section. So we see in verse 3 that our thanksgiving is to be grounded in what God has done for us. Notice there, know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who made us, and we are His. Now, possibly your version says, it is He who made us, and not we ourselves. As I understand it, there's only one letter difference in the Hebrew. The idea is exactly the same, though, isn't it? It's just one is stated in a positive way, one is stated in a negative way. That He's the one that made us, and we belong to Him. We're His. Or, He's the one that made us, and there was nobody else that made us. There's only one that made us. I mean, again, the idea is exactly the same being expressed. And then the second part of verse 3, we are His people and the sheep of His pasture. So we find here two different aspects of what God has done for us that should make us thankful, worshipful, praise-filled people. First one is He's our Creator. And again, how marvelous it is to think that we're not in this by ourselves. One of the consistent aspects of our society is their denial of God. And one of the inconsistent aspects of our society is they still try to live like God is there. Like there's some moral absolutes, there's some basis for the way we should live. So we find our culture here recently all up in arms over all of the sexual escapades, the abuse of these very famous people. And it's very clear across liberal and conservative lines that this behavior is wrong, and we would agree with that. We would say what took so long to uncover it, but it's fascinating to me how these very powerful people that were able to hide it for so long, eventually, as the Bible says, your sins are going to find you out. And now there's this overwhelming flood of condemnation and calls for resignation and all of these things. And I hope it continues. I hope these kind of things are rooted out. But my point is, we live in a culture that says it's wrong, but then they also say there's no God and we're just formed by evolution. How can they say that there is such a thing as wrong? If we're just animals, like dogs or cows or any other kind of animal, why is this behavior wrong? You see, there's an unanswerable question there for those that believe there's no God. But as Christians, we have this glorious truth. He's our Creator. It's He that made us. We get our being, we get our life, and we get all of our standards from Him. And how much easier, so to speak, it is to live this life with God as our Creator. And so we should be filled with praise and worship and honor to Him who gives us life and sustains our life and does everything for us. He made us. We didn't make ourselves. But there's something even far deeper and far more glorious. You see, we're His not only by creation, but by redemption. You see, He not only created us and formed us and sustained us and gives us breath and gives us health and gives us the ability to exist in this world and do the things that we need to do to live, but He calls us His sheep. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. And this, my dear ones, is fuel, deep, rich, eternal fuel for us to have those fires of thanksgiving burning in our hearts. That the Good Shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ, came and died for His sheep, that we might be part of His fold, that we might be a part of His flock, that we might be forever in His presence. He's the Good Shepherd who knows His sheep and takes care of them. So here we have again a reason for thanksgiving that goes far beyond anything that's material, anything that we find in this life. The God of the universe, the God, our Creator, the God who did, by a word, brought all these things into being, called us from the tomb that we might come forth in life and be His people. He owns us by virtue of creation and by virtue of redemption. That should make us thankful, deeply, deeply humbled and thankful and filled with gratitude. So we find a reason, one of the reasons the psalm calls us to be thankful is what God has done for us. We find also in verse 5 then, one of the reasons to be filled with gratitude and worship and thanksgiving is who God is. It's His character. It's His attributes. Look with me at verse 5. For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and His faithfulness to all generations. Oh, brothers and sisters, let's think about this for a moment. What good would our salvation be if God was fickle and changeable, and today might do it and tomorrow might change? If we couldn't rely on Him being faithful, our salvation would be worth nothing. But oh, the Lord is good, and He's unchangeable, and He's filled with faithfulness. And look at that phrase, His steadfast love endures forever. His faithfulness or His mercy or His truth endures forever. And there's that glorious pairing of steadfast love and faithfulness. At least that's the way the ESV translates it. Steadfast love and faithfulness. We find that behind the phrase in John chapter 1 where it says, the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth, steadfast love and faithfulness have been revealed to us by Jesus Christ. And so we find that God, once He sets His love on somebody, He never withdraws it. Once He decides to save a person, it stands for all eternity. Once He makes a promise, He will always fulfill that promise. We have a God who is absolutely 100% without any shadow of doubt faithful. And will always, always fulfill His promise. And this is not just a God that's faithful, but a God that's good. A God that we can trust, a God that we can count on, a God that we can rely on. One of the things we're going to do in our Wednesday study is begin looking again at the attributes of God, the character of God. Because there's such joy there. There's such hope there. There's such glory there. And the more we know about God, the better we can praise Him. And the more our hearts will fill with overflowing for who He is. All these truths, if we think about them, they truly will transport us away from ourselves and upward to God. And the more we think about them, the more we enter into these glorious, foundational, and steadfast truths that make the world's promises and the world's attainments and what the world holds out to us is important, just pale into nothing. They become futile and revealed for really what they are, vanity and foolishness, ultimately, without God. They should make us, these truths should make us just bubble over, shouldn't they, like an artesian well? There should be just a continual fount of joy and praise and worship to our God, because He really is worthy. He really is worthy. You know, I used to read the Psalms and you come across from time to time phrases like this: let the rivers clap their hands, let the sea lift its voice, let the mountains skip like rams. And I used to think, that doesn't make any sense to me. Seas and mountains, these inanimate things, they can't do those kind of things. What is the psalmist trying to say? And I, for a long time, it was hidden to me. But when you begin to think of who God is, and these glorious truths that we've only just scratched the surface a little bit this morning, begin to think of the God's love for unworthy, unredeemed sinners. You think of God's love that He would go to the cross for us. Think about who we are in relation to God. Human voices just aren't enough to praise Him. Angelic voices and human voices aren't enough to praise Him. And that's the idea that the psalmist is getting at in those passages. Let the entire universe, the animal kingdom, the non-physical realm, let the entire universe lift up its voice to our Maker, God, who's only and ever worthy of our praise. Oh, how thankful we should be. We truly, truly need to think about these things. Think about, my brothers and sisters, think about what your life would be without God. We all know deep down we don't have the strength or the wisdom to have made it in this life. We all know that we could in no way lead our family without mistakes. We know that we lack the strength to love each other the way that God calls us to love each other. We get angry and we sin. We gossip about others. We get jealous. We get envious. And imagine, well, we don't have to imagine too much because we see it in people around us, don't we? A life without God is the most miserable and cursed life there is. We're deeply flawed people that need somebody to stand up for us, that need somebody on our side, that need somebody to supply what we lack. And thank God, He provides just such a person, doesn't He? Thank God that He has revealed the Lord Jesus Christ. He's our champion. He's the one who has defeated the Goliath of our sin. He's the one who stood in the gap and allowed the lightning of justice to fall upon him and crush him into oblivion. He is the one who took our cause. And he triumphed through weakness. But now he reigns in strength. And brothers and sisters, if you are his today, you have glory and blessing beyond anything that we can imagine. So we can see, can't we, that being thankful for family, for health, for food, even though that's important, that doesn't get us very far. But God gives us fuel for an eternity of thanksgiving and praise to Him. And this praise will indeed continue and resound, and it'll never end. It's going on right now in heaven. And it will ever go on. And we'll never get to the end of how worthy our God is, will we? May the Lord make us men and women whose souls overflow and just burn with a passion to honor Him. Him who gave us everything. Him who alone is worthy. Oh, give thanks to Him and bless His name, for the Lord is good. Let's pray together. Thank you, dear Father, for these glorious